The Lord be with you. This past week, I had the privilege of attending a family reunion for the Colahan family. We met up in the mountains west of Bakersfield because that is an area where for the past two generations, Colahans have taken up residency. And as we got together in a family, I was struck by the many ways in which we Colahans have just really strong familial tendencies. So we Colahans, we love to hike. We spent most of our time there hiking around the mountains and the hills. We Colahans have this almost compulsion, right, to tell stories and sing songs, and we definitely did that. And then I also realized that as of this month, every single Colahan male has been divorced. Which is not the greatest of family traits, yeah? Yeah. There's a lot of pain that comes with divorce. But at this family reunion, I was struck by one pain in particular. And it's that my family marries really excellent people. Right? People that I really like. And these people, they become our aunts and our uncles, our nieces and our nephews, our cousins. We support them and encourage them, and they do the same for us, and they become our family. And then we Colahans can't get our act together, and one of us gets divorced. And that person, what happens to them? Are they no longer our family? Well, today we hear about Sadducees who approach Jesus. Now, Sadducees are a branch of Judaism that no longer exists. The Sadducees were in charge of the temple in Jerusalem, and the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe in a life after death. But Jesus, this rabbi, has come into their temple and has been teaching about the resurrection, and so to discredit him, they present him with a situation that they think will make the resurrection seem absurd. They say to him, "All right, teacher, we know this family where there was a woman who married one brother, and he died, and they didn't have any children. So, and according to biblical tradition, she married his brother. But then he died, and they didn't have any children, and so she married another brother. And he died, and they didn't have any children. And this happened until she had married seven brothers, and they all died, and none of them had children. So if this resurrection thing you talk about is real, on the day of resurrection, whose wife will she be? Because every single one of those brothers has an equal claim to being her husband for eternity. And obviously it would be absurd to think that she would marry all seven of them at the same time, because only men can marry multiple spouses at the same time. Come on, that's biblical, right? Yeah. Now, maybe on one level this seems a little far-fetched, the situation that they present to Jesus. But I will say, to families like mine, it is not all that far-fetched. Yeah. To families like mine, where reunions consists of gatherings of step-siblings and step-parents and half-siblings who have one parent that's the same and another parent that's different, the idea of a resurrection to eternal life might sound on one level like an eternity of having to decide which family you spend the holidays with. Yeah. And it's not just true for families like mine that have a lot of divorce in them. It's true for families where there are children who have been adopted, and they have both a biological set of parents and an adoptive set of parents. Or it is true for families in which someone has found the love of their life, but that person was taken from them too soon. And then that person manages to find a second love of their life. Is the resurrection having to choose who you're going to spend eternity with? Is the resurrection having to pick your favorites? Because if so, that sure doesn't sound like paradise. And so Jesus answers the Sadducees. He answers them by saying, "You are wrong, for you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection we will neither marry nor be married, for we will be like the angels of God in heaven." And at first glance, it sort of sounds like Jesus is saying, well, don't worry about having to pick between your spouses in the life to come, because you won't have any. And if you've like deeply loved your spouse in this life and managed to stick with them to the grave, that may not be the most satisfying answer you get, yeah? But if Jesus is telling us that for some reason marriage, as we know it, doesn't continue after the resurrection, it's maybe worth asking, what is marriage? And today, but even more in Jesus's today, marriage is fundamentally a legal and social framework. A legal and social framework of obligations and encouragements to help bind two people together in this lifetime. And right on a legal level, what that looks like is in most states, married couples are considered one person for the purposes of property. And that means you can transfer money back and forth between those two people without the usual taxes that are involved. That's an encouragement for spouses to share what they have with each other. But that encouragement, you quickly discover if you seek to end your marriage, becomes an obligation in the form of alimony. Yeah, and so too in a social level, right? We have these big weddings where we gather friends and family because we are asking those people to become a community of support and encouragement for this couple that's trying to love each other above and beyond the way we love anyone else in this life. And if we succeed in doing so, those people will cheer us on year after year. And if we are struggling to do so, they might pull us aside to have a frank conversation with us. And maybe that's not the most romantic understanding of what marriage is. But I will say this. For all the troubles we Colahan men have at being married, we keep trying, right? We keep getting remarried, yeah? And I think the reason is this, right? We want to love. We want to be loved. And we know firsthand how hard it is. Most of marriage is figuring out who's cooking, who's cleaning, trying to agree on how we're going to spend our time, how we're going to spend our money. It is a difficult thing to do, especially if you're named Colahan. And we have realized that we need that framework, those obligations and those encouragements put upon us by external forces. We need those things to give us a fighting chance at loving one person for our whole life. And I will say, we Colahans, we may start off rough, but we're good at learning. Yeah. So my dad has now been married to my stepmom for 33 years, which I'm very proud of him. Yeah. My uncle has now been married to his second wife for 20 years. Annalisa and I have now coming up on our 5-year anniversary, which was longer than my first marriage. I'm giving thanks for that. You better believe it. But to say, as much as we work at this, we realize, you know, the goal isn't actually a marriage contract. That's not our goal. Our goal is love. And Paul tells us today in the book of Romans that loving one another is the fulfillment of the law. That all the law is fulfilled in loving one another. You see, God's goal for us was never a marriage contract. God's goal for us has always been love. But we are bad at loving each other. And so just as God has given us rules so that we might better love one another, God has given us marriage to be a tool to help us love one another. But what the Sadducees don't understand is the resurrection isn't just a continuation of life as we know it. The resurrection is first dying to this life and then rising again to a new life. And what that means is, yes, there is a physical death involved before resurrection, but with that physical death comes the opportunity for a spiritual death, for the death of our sins, for the death of our failures, for the death of our flaws. Because you see, when our sins and our failures and our flaws have died, there is no longer a need for the laws that prohibit them. And so also, when our weakness at loving one another dies in death, there is no longer a need for a marriage contract to compel us and coerce us into loving one another. In this life, We need rules to love. But in the life to come, it will be love that rules. And so when God raises us to a resurrection, to eternal life, Jesus says that we will be like the angels in heaven who neither marry nor are given in marriage. Angels, they don't marry not because they don't love anyone. Angels don't marry because they love everyone. Because they love everyone perfectly and wholly, they don't need to put restrictions on that love to try to just love one person. They do it for all. And so it will be for us. On that day of resurrection, that woman that the Sadducees asked about, she will love each and every single one of the men that she was married to in life, but she will love them more perfectly than she ever did on this earth. She will love them all at the same time, and her love won't be divided, because her love will be infinite. And so too, those children who have had multiple parents in this lifetime, they won't have to pick and choose between which ones they love in the life to come, for they will all be together, and their love will be infinite. And so too for families like mine, who gather together and have labels like step and half and X. Well, those labels will die in the death that we experience. For in the resurrection, the only prefix that will rise is the prefix of beloved. We will all be one family with all the people that we have ever loved, with all the people that we will ever love, with all the people that we have not had the opportunity to love. We will be one family, and there will be no resentment. There will be no jealousy. There will be no division of time, because we will have infinite love to share with everyone. And Jesus tells the Sadducees that this vision of the resurrection, it's not just something we dream about experiencing someday in the future. Jesus says, no, it is a reality that is true right now. He says to the Sadducees, we see the resurrection in Scripture, in Moses, who you love to quote, because in Exodus 3:15, when God speaks to Moses in the burning bush, Moses asks God, who should I tell people you are? God says, tell them that I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, when God is telling this to Moses, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they've been dead for over 100 years. But God doesn't say, I was their God. God says, I am their God. Present tense. Because to God, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive right now. God is not the God of the dead, but God is the God of the living. For to God, everyone is alive at this very moment. To God, the resurrection is now. And we may not be able to experience that reality fully yet. But there is a reality in which our sin and our failures and our flaws have died. There is a reality in which our relationships, which are broken on this earth, have been made whole. There is a reality in which we are one family in love. And we may not be able to experience it fully now, but we can live into that reality. When our paths diverge with someone in this life, may we remember that that division of paths is not leading to a dead end. It is just a detour. For all those roads lead back to Christ, and we'll meet again on that day of resurrection. And when our laws are insufficient for the love that this world needs, when our marriage contracts crumble and it seems like our families are tearing apart, may we remember that those laws and marriage contracts were not the end goals of our purpose on this earth. They were the starting points for God to teach us how to love, and our love can always carry on beyond where the law ends and beyond where our marriages crumble. May we remember that this is just the beginning of what is to come. At our family reunion, when we realized that the last Colahan had finally gotten divorced, we grieved. We grieved because his spouse is a wonderful woman. And so each of us individually, we reached out to her. We sent her messages and phone calls, and we told her how sad we were that her marriage had ended, but how much we admire her, how much we care about her, how much we still love her, even if she no longer shares our name. And she responded with gratitude and love for us. Now, the truth of the matter is, in this life, I only have so much time and so much energy, and so I may not use it to see her ever again. But I look forward to the reunion that is to come. A reunion where every family gathers together with joy and celebration, because the family name that we have in that day is simply Child of God, and we will all be one. Amen.